Sarah, do you know about this? We're having a Christmas party. This class is having a Christmas party where you live.
What?
And where Melissa lives. So, everybody take one of these. Take a couple. I want to keep it just to this class primarily. I know we are going to invite Pat Lee. We are going to invite Kelly Talley, just people that work closely with Lily's house. And Dale Lytle, are you saying something about this, or you got something else?
Oh, I've got.
Well, just a minute. So there's more details to come. We're going to have a sign-up sheet for some food items. And so I've been wanting to have a class.
I was going to make a flyer.
And we're going to kind of make it a Christmas party at the Lily's house. So, Kelly confirmed this with Jeff and Sarah.
When did she do that, though?
Just this week.
Okay.
Yeah, I talked to her Monday. It was
maybe early last week.
I was going to say something about the flyer real quick. Well, for one, that's Kelly sent me that little avatar. This is Kelly here in the room.
Yeah, she's funny.
And number two, there's a typo on this flyer. I put it there on purpose. And whoever finds it gets a candy bar.
Say again?
If you find my typo on the flyer, you get a candy bar. That's my way of making everybody read it close.
Word questions?
Ah, Dennis, you the man.
the word
questions.
Questions?
It's the Latin form of the Greek verb.
Are you going to blame Sherry, your proof?
Yeah, my proof. Yeah, that's totally my fault.
Dale has a comment.
Comment, Dale.
No comment. This is a prayer request. We had our founding. Just cut down some sheetrock and looked at the concrete foundation. It wasn't cracked, but it was bold, they said. So, they're saying it will take $6,000 to put our hand. We don't even know whether or not the prospective buyers will agree to that or not. That we pay half and they can pay half, But still, we need to be out as soon as possible, So, that's the bar my father what's stupid. So just pray about that, please.
Okay, yeah, I didn't get that on the prayer request this morning.
All right, Nahum. Does everybody have a handout?
Yes.
Does everybody have a pen?
Yes.
All right. It's been a while since we've done a review. And we went through 10 prophets so far, which is pretty cool. Now, on the back of your handout, we're going to play a game real quick. I'm going to do this a little different than past reviews. We're going to team up men against the women. And we already know who's going to win.
Men.
I don't know, except for grabs. So, on the back, on your very back of your handout, I busted out the 10 prophets, 5 for the men, 5 for the women. Let's look at the questions for the ladies. Let's do the ladies first. Ladies first. There's 5 of these prophets listed on this sheet. Under each one, there's a couple characteristics, things that we have learned about that prophet. So we'll go through here. Now, only the ladies answer, and then we'll do the men. Only the men will answer, and whoever gets the most answers correct, everyone will get a candy bar. The men will all get one, or the women will all get one. So it's kind of a group distribution of candy bars. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So let's look at the first question for the ladies. This is for the ladies only.
Okay, Suzanne, are you ready?
All right, this prophet, God told this prophet to not get married, stay a bachelor, and he's also called the weeping prophet.
Jeremiah.
Is that the ladies agree?
Sure.
Jeremiah? Sarah? Sabrina? Everybody? Jeremiah?
Yep.
I don't have my Urim and Thummim out. That is correct. That is Jeremiah. So, number one for the women.
Good.
All right, number two. This prophet taught us about unconditional love. God told him to marry a harlot, gave his kids offensive names, bought her back for some silver. Who was this prophet? Who am I?
Hosea. Yeah.
You guys agree? Yeah, Sarah, Sabrina,
yep.
Hosea. Okay, Samita said yeah, so that's good. Yeah, that is correct. That is Hosea. All right, number three. This guy was a sycamore fig picker.
Oh yeah, he was a good old boy.
He was a hardworking man in the Carhartts.
Amos.
Rachel. Amos. Everybody. Amos. Melissa. All right, good. Amos. Melissa says Amos. That's right. That is correct. Well, you guys are off and rolling. Number four.
Women.
Yeah, it's the women power. All right, this guy. This is going to be a harder one. I stuck a hard one on here. A little harder. He resists the influence of Nebuchadnezzar. He gave us the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Pipe the Holy Spirit. Okay.
This is a trick question.
Right.
God gave him the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 4 of his book. So, Andy says Daniel. Sabrina. Sarah.
Daniel.
Rachel. Daniel. Melissa. Manita.
They're going to be wrong.
Yeah, that's right. That is Daniel. He was a type of the Holy Spirit. All right, number five.
That's probably the only one I would
know. This one might be a little harder. His name means who is like God. He was a country preacher. He lived by the city of Gath. Ooh. Remember who was from Gath? Remember the Philistine giant, Goliath? He predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. His book is called The Little Isaiah. Yeah, see now. Got a lot of crickets. He predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Say it's close. His book was very similar to Isaiah because there are so many verses that are the same. I heard of Micah.
I was
going to
say Micah too.
Sarah said Micah.
I don't know.
Micah? All right, so we're going to go with Micah. Yeah, that's it was Micah. So we'll go 5 for 5.
See, Stevie should have told us.
All right.
Sherry, did you know?
Not really.
So, yeah, that was Micah. We talked about him last week.
I did not know.
So that was kind of hard. All right, so now the men. We've got Leo, Dennis. Dennis, you're at a disadvantage, but you know your Bible good, so that's an advantage. So, Dell, Zach may have been here for a few. What's that?
I've already answered. Can I answer?
Oh, yeah, for the men? Sure, yeah. No, you can't. All right, so first, for the men. For the men. Okay, ladies, did you all write down the answers? So you,
yeah.
Okay. Because yeah. We'll see these again. All right, so, questions for the men. Number one. He's called the Prince of Prophets.
Isaiah.
We're going to stick with Isaiah? Are you sure?
Yeah.
66th book. He wrote more about the Messiah. That was our man Isaiah. Big old book.
Isaiah.
Number one's Isaiah. All right. Number two. This book was about how much God hates pride. Those rascal Edomites. Teaches us how our flesh is always trying to defeat our spirit. It described the family feud between Jacob and Esau. Dale? Dennis? Dennis says Obadiah. I don't think Zach was here that week. I'll give him a free pass.
I think it's
Obadiah. Leo's saying, we'll go with Obadiah. It was Obadiah, a little short book, 21 verses. It was God was coming down on the Edomites.
Where's Kevin?
I was here.
All right, number three. Oh, yeah, he's in that disciple class. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's cool. Number three for the men. Everything in this guy's book obeys God except the prophet himself. God asked him to do something, but he ran.
Yeah.
Yep. I'm hearing Jonah.
Jonah.
I'll go with Jonah. Number three.
Good job, Leo.
All right, number four. This book gives us lots of details about the day of the Lord. He kind of compares the locust invasion to the coming judgment of the day of the Lord. About how the locusts.
I'm going to go with Joel.
About the fruit that the locusts have eaten.
Joel?
Dale?
Whatever.
Whatever's not an, that's not an answer. I don't think Zach was here. Free pass. Dennis? The locusts?
I like Joel.
Joel, I hear Joel a couple times. Leo, Joel, he's shaking his head too. So, all right, we got four. That's we got. I'm gonna need a tiebreaker here.
Yep, we got tied up, man.
All right, last one. He was taken captive to Babylon, the second siege on Jerusalem.
Ah.
He lived by the river Chebar.
Ezekiel.
God told him his wife would die.
Ezekiel.
Used all the skits.
I'm gonna go with Ezekiel.
Leo says Ezekiel. Zach wasn't here, I don't think. Maybe.
River Chebar.
Dennis. Ezekiel. All right. I was not expecting that. So I didn't come up with a tiebreaker.
There you go.
So.
Never mind.
All right. Let's.
No.
But. I came prepared.
We could just share. Just give us.
Just one. All right. I got plenty. All right. Here. So everybody did good. There you go. Sherry, you don't get any.
You don't get any.
You've been eating. No, Sherry sneaks into my room. I
do that.
Yeah, let's have true confessions here. Oh, here's some extra for the kids, too. Exactly. Look at there. Yeah, do you have kids here? Or, yeah, there you go. Just split those up. Yeah, I keep these in my room. Every once in a while, there's like open wrappers and.
You have your own room?
Yeah. It's my son's room. Yeah, I love it.
They shouldn't leave open wrappers.
Yeah.
Probably.
They don't think ahead. All right, so now let's talk about. All right, any questions on the review of the prophets? We've got through 10 of these guys, or 16 total, so we're winding down. Today we're going to talk about Nahum. I'm sure you guys have all studied and read Nahum many, many times. It's one of those. Actually, I heard a guy say one time that the prophets are like the book of baby names for Christian parents, because you always see, like, you know, Joels and Micahs and all the Malachis. So I thought that was funny. But all right, get that out of the way. Nahum, let me ask you this. Who has seen Christmas Vacation, the movie? It's awesome. You guys haven't seen it?
No, I have. I'm shaking my head.
With Chevy Chase, Cousin Eddie, lighting up the house. It's an awesome movie. It's an awesome movie. It's got good characters, good plot, ends on a happy note. It's just a good movie. What?
I was born in 96.
It's way before.
Well, we've got video. We got, you know. It was a good movie. Everybody loved it. Had a happy ending. Good characters. All right. Who's seen Christmas Vacation 2? I'm sorry. It was awful.
My parents watched all of them.
It was Cousin Eddie's Island Vacation or something like that. It was awful. Sequels are normally not near as good as the first, except Kelly.
Okay, cool. Thank you.
All right, she come inside.
Sorry.
All right. Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. Okay? Jonah, the good book, it's a good book, good characters, ends on a high note. The city of Nineveh has a huge revival. The sequel, Nahum, not so much. The Ninevites have slipped back into their old ways. Sin is rampant. It's really Jonah part two. So that's kind of the two. Nahum and Jonah go together. Actually, so much so that in your handouts, I'm not really going to go through it, but in your handouts, I gave you guys a table. of the comparisons of Jonah and Nahum. And it kind of lists, you know, like Jonah was about mercy, Nahum's about judgment. Ninevites repented, Ninevites did not.
What so, page is that?
I think it's like next to the last. Yeah. Kind of a little appendix.
Oh, yeah.
So you can kind of read that on your own. You know, these are the kind of notes that I would encourage you to put in your Bibles, maybe, like in Nahum and Jonah. So someday in the future when someone's preaching out of Nahum, you know exactly that this is Jonah part 2. So, alright, so let's look at the handout here. Nahum is the book of focus. I put that on the front. And the reason why it's the book of focus is because it really teaches us what happens to us in our lives when we lose focus on God. That's what the Ninevites did. They lost their focus on God. Does anyone remember Jonah? Why was Jonah mad at God in the book of Jonah? He wouldn't destroy him. Exactly. Suzanne's right. Jonah was upset that God wasn't going to destroy the Assyrians and Nineveh.
He didn't think they were worthy.
Yeah, all that. I mean, but God showed mercy on them, and they repented, got right, and God didn't destroy them. Well, fast forward about 100 years later, Nahum shows up, and he gets to preach the message to Nineveh that Jonah wanted to. So that's kind of what the book is. So, it was written around 660 B.C.
About 100 years after.
I wasn't going to go through this a whole lot, but also in your handout is a timeline. This was kind of valuable. I mean, I have this in my Bible, actually. This shows, you know, kind of the history of Nineveh, the Assyrians, and I stuck Jonah on here. Jonah showed up around 760. Nahum shows up 100 years later, 660. So when Jonah showed up in 760, they all repented and got right with God. Even their animals got right, if you remember. They had them fasting. And the Ninevites quickly lost their focus on God and went back to their old ways. So God sends Nahum to straighten them out. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, it was written about 660. It's a short book. Did anyone get a chance to read it this week? I know Kevin did. I'm sure Suzanne did. I know Steve, you listened to it. It is a depressing book. Out of the 47 verses in Nahum, there's only like 3 verses that are positive. Because this guy is letting them have it with both barrels. It's not the kind of book you'd want to start a church with and go out and preach Nahum. I mean, it's down. It's a bloody book, and it talks about God killing people. So, all right, so the book of Nahum, written around 660 B.C. The 50,000-foot summary on point B is that God promises, and this is what's really key with this book. This book is like two sides of God. I mean, really, all of these prophets are teaching us about different character things about God. You know, Hosea was love, Joel was the vengeance, Amos was social justice. They all fall in. And so now Nahum is going to teach us about God's wrath, how God cannot and will not tolerate sin and disobedience forever. There will come an end to it. And that's what Nahum is. So the 50,000-foot summary, God promises judgment to those who refuse to repent. That's one side of the coin. However, God offers comfort and salvation to those that do. So it's good news. It's a good news book and a bad news book. I thought about Nahum this week. I love Westerns. This is what Nahum reminds me of. In a Western, you guys have seen the story where you got a gunfighter. He's a really good gunfighter. Well, there comes a time when he hangs his guns up. He puts them in a little cedar box. Puts them under his bed. He becomes a farmer. And through events, people are pushing him around, or local land barons giving him trouble, poisoning his well. And finally there comes a day. He's had enough. He goes to his bedroom. He pulls out that little cedar box. Opens it up. He's got his Colt revolvers in there with the velvet wrap around him. He's getting ready to go to work. And you know, I mean, we all love that stuff. That is the book of Naaman. God has went into his bedroom. He's pulling out that cedar box. And he's going to go to work on the Ninevites.
Okay, go ahead, Dennis. Which Clint Eastwood movie is this?
Right. It's an amalgam of many movies. It happens all the time. Because we all love vengeance stories and getting even. That's what Nahum is. So, but there are a few good verses, and what I said, it depends on who you are. If you're in the land baron's family, you don't want the guy going to get the cedar box with his Colt revolvers because you know what's coming. But if you're in the guy, the gunslinger's family, you're rooting him on because he's finally going to take care of business. So it kind of depends on where you fall, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, about the message of Naaman. Whose side are you on? Yeah, we want to be on God's side. So now the key verse, Naaman 1:7. The Lord's good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows them that trust in Him. So if you're on the right side, He's going to take care of you. That's one of just a few positive verses in the book. Now Christ in Naaman, as all the books in the Bible that we've talked about, there's always a promise of hope. There's always a promise of a coming Redeemer. No different than Naaman's in 1:15.
Naaman,
what'd I say?
Naaman, you
said. I say Naaman? Oh, that's the Greek. Greek pronunciation. That's how we pronounce Greek. Yeah, it's Naaman. Thanks. Naaman. I think Naaman. That's one of my favorite salvation stories. Back in Kings. All right, so Nahum 1:15, and we'll look. Actually, let's look at it. Let's crack open Naaman. Naaman. Yeah, I need to have a drop of quarter in the jar every time I say it. All right, let's go to Nahum.
He's a funny man.
No.
He's a Spanish name.
Yeah.
No. Uh-huh.
What is his name?
Naaman.
No.
Is it like N-A-U-M?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what's cool?
Right. It's Spanish.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Uh-huh. Naum.
Naum. Uh-huh. Okay, I thought it was maybe spelled different. Okay. Uh-huh. Nahum is actually in the lineage of Christ. There was a guy named Nahum listed in Luke, but Luke 3, but I didn't include that. All right, so... are we all at Nahum? Let's look at verse 15. Does anyone want to read verse 15? No? All right, here we go. Behold, this is one of the few positive verses. Nahum says, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep the solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, for he is utterly cut off. So, on the surface, doesn't seem like much, but Paul quotes that verse in Romans 10, in those famous verses, like 9 through 10 to 15 or so, when he's talking about Jesus saving us, and us looking to Jesus to be saved. So this is kind of a salvation context. This verse is brought up by Paul, and Nahum's telling the people that someday a guy is going to come on the mountains that's going to have good tidings, good news, just like the gospel, and he's going to publish peace, and he's going to save us. So that's where Christ shows up in Nahum, in that verse there. It's in Romans 10. I think I put it in your handout. Yeah, Romans 10:15. All right, we got who is this? Micah. Yeah, I'm reading like all these minors at the same time as I kind of put all this together. It's kind of hard to keep them together, keep separate. But who is Nahum? His name means comfort. And like I said, if you're in God's family, the things Nahum says are good and they are comforting. Nahum is a short version of Nehemiah, which we all know Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. There's a lot of history here. I'm not going to go through all of this. Let me just kind of, because I want to get to the application. Jehovah comfort. Oh, there is interesting. Okay, Nahum. I should have brought my Israel map. Picture, you guys have seen my Israel maps many times. Nahum was from the north. He was from, they believe, he was from a city, Capernaum. It's in the New Testament, Capernaum. I don't know if you have...
Capernaum.
It's pronounced different ways. Capernaum probably is the most prominent. Capernaum means house of Nahum. So people think Nahum came from Capernaum. Jesus hung out there quite a bit. It was on the Sea of Galilee in the north. Okay. So let me kind of summarize some of these points here. Here's what happened. Jonah goes to Nineveh. The Ninevites, he actually goes physically. The Ninevites repent. They start serving God. Less than one generation later, the Ninevites are back to their old ways. And they've lost their focus on God. They start doing bad stuff again. Okay? And you may remember all those questions we always had. The northern kingdom was taken captive by Assyria in 720. Okay. Jonah was there in 760. 40 years later, they're back of their old ways. Assyria invaded the northern kingdom. That makes sense? Nahum lived in the northern kingdom. Well, Jewish tradition says that Nahum was able to escape the captivity and the brutality of Assyria, and he holed up down in Judah. And that's where he writes his book. So, when Nahum writes his book, the Assyrians are occupying Israel. So just think back, like the World War II, you know, when Hitler and Germany would invade, you know, Poland and Austria and France, that those people there were living in occupation of Germany. So at this time when Nahum is written, Assyria is occupying the northern kingdom area, and there's a lot of children of Israel that are still there that are under the iron boot of Assyria, just like Germans were abusing people in Austria and Poland and all that stuff. That was going on during the time of Naaman. So when Naaman shows up... Nahum. Thanks, Dale. That's going to be your job today. When Nahum shows up, he's writing to Assyria as an occupied like person. So you can see that Nahum's name, meaning comfort, it is a book of comfort if you're an Israelite living under the iron boot of Assyria. That makes sense? So, and that's kind of what the history is about. That's who Nahum was. All right, now look at point F on your handout. We'll talk about Nineveh for a second. We talked about him a little bit in Jonah. It's kind of the same stuff. I actually made a typo on this. The city of Nineveh is up here on the Tigris River. It's like, I don't know, five or six hundred miles from Israel.
Is it the capital of Assyria?
It was the capital at this time. There were two big cities, Ashur and Nineveh, that were kind of big cities of Assyria. The Assyrian Empire, we'll get into that in a second. But anyway, so Nineveh's up here. It was founded by Nimrod and his family back in the book of Genesis 10. Big huge city at this time. Looking for something else I could say. We already talked about it some in Jonah. No. Alright, so let's skip over. Let's look at the next page 3. Let's talk about the Assyrian Empire for a second. I'm going to kind of blow through the history since you guys have it in your handout. You could. Steve did the poll last week. I don't think most people care a whole lot about history, but I do. I love history.
That's how I remember all this.
Yeah, you know one thing? I remember when I first got turned on to history, I was in ninth grade, and my teacher was Mr. Wood. And he had a way of making history come alive for me. And I remember he would go through the... Have you guys probably heard of the Fertile Crescent? All that stuff we learned in high school. The Fertile Crescent was actually this shaded area of the Assyrian Empire. It kind of stretched along the Tigris and the Euphrates, and it went back down through the Nile. And this was a very fertile, good ground. And it was all the time, people were all the time fighting over it. And the Assyrians, and when you study it in school, they leave God out of it. But when you study it from God's perspective, that God is rising and destroying these kingdoms as needed, He's the one that's orchestrating, pulling the strings, then it's very interesting. Because at the time of Nahum, this Assyrian Empire is the shaded portion here, and they pretty much control the Tigris, the Euphrates, Egypt. I put it in your handout, but the Assyrians, they were a brutal people. They had 8 or 10 kings in a row ruling out of Nineveh. Each one was like a Hitler. So just imagine if we would have had 8 or 10 Hitlers in a row. They would have swept across Europe. They probably would have taken the United States. It had been bad. And that's what was going on here in the Mideast. The Assyrians were they're one of the first world superpowers. Now, I've made the comment several times that Archie's like Babylon. And the reason I say that is because Assyria controlled Babylon, they controlled Egypt, they controlled the Medes and the Persians, they controlled Judah. Most of the kings of Judah had to pay protection money to Assyria. So when we're reading the Kings and the Chronicles, and you're reading about Hezekiah and all these kings having to pay tribute to Assyria, that's what's going on. These are the big boy on the block, and they're making all the little countries pay protection money. Well, Babylon was paying protection money because they were a little weak nation. The general in the Assyrian army at the time of Nahum here was from Babylon. It was a guy named Nabopolassar. Nabopolassar's son is a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. We all know him. So what happens with Assyria, with Nahum, after God pronounces judgment on Nineveh and Assyria, the general of the army, they lose their grip. Assyria loses their grip on this region. They actually have a goofball king that all these little countries win their independence, including Judah. Well, including Babylon. So the general of Assyria leaves Assyria and goes back to Babylon and builds the Babylonian Empire. And that's where we get Nebuchadnezzar. So at the time of the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Nahum, Babylon's like Archie. They're a nobody. They're paying protection money like everyone else. So it's kind of a joke that Babylon's going to invade Judah. That's why I've said they're like Archie. So, that's kind of the page on the interesting things about the empire. I put a list there. It's on page 3 above that map of all the kings in the Old Testament that were paying protection money to Assyria. Everybody hated these guys. So when Nahum comes along and writes this book, it was good news to a lot of people, but it was bad news to the Assyrians. And I put a list there on page 4. Some of the big kingdoms that won back their independence. They had a weird king. The Assyrians had a, they had all these Hitler rulers. Actually, I need to get off the history, but one of their kings was a cross-dresser. And he ends up losing the kingdom, and his kids are fighting over stuff. And because of that, all these other nations won their independence and kind of caused the whole fall of the empire. So that's a 30-second history on it. All right, so let's flip over. I think it's page 5. Let's get into the book a little more. Page 5, I've got the point H. The book of Nahum can be divided into these three sections. God's coming in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is about God coming. It's about God going to his bedroom, taking out that cedar chest. It's all about God is mad and he's had enough of you guys and you're going to get it. So can someone read Nahum 1, verses 1 through 3? I need to get another drink here.
The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite.
Yep, Elkoshite.
Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet.
Yep, that's great. So that's gloom and doom. That's pretty much the rest of the book. But just a couple things here. He starts out the burden of Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh into the city himself and gave them the message, and they repented. Nahum, he wrote it from Judah and sent it to Nineveh. So the king is sitting in his palace in Assyria planning on who he's going to overthrow, and the FedEx guy shows up with the book of Nahum and he calls for his brown britches because it is nothing but doom against Nineveh. God's jealous. He wants revenge. He's slow to anger. You know, God gives all of us, and this is where the applications start coming in. God had a beef with Nineveh, so he sent Jonah to give him a chance to repent. And they did. So God, and we do the same thing. God has been so patient with me that he sent me the message. I accepted the Lord when I was 18. I've goofed around a lot since then, but he doesn't like destroy me as soon as I start sinning again. He doesn't destroy any of us, luckily. Well, the Ninevites slipped into their old ways and they went for like 100 years. So God has a long fuse putting up with these guys. And he has a long fuse with us. But there comes an end to that fuse. And God can only allow us to go so far for so long before it must be dealt with. So that's kind of where the Nineveh is at right now. So that's kind of chapter 1. Chapter 1 just talks about God is coming and he's mad. Chapter 2, on that little table there, is about Nineveh falling. If you look at chapter 2, he kind of goes in description of the battles in the streets. Chapter 2, verse 1 starts out, "He that dashes in pieces has come up before thy face." You might make a note in your Bible that he is Nebuchadnezzar. That's just described more in Isaiah 10 and some other places. But Nahum is letting the Assyrians know that Babylon is coming back to stomp you. And he goes through and he talks about verse 3, the shield of the enemy is made red. Now verse 6, 2:6, this is interesting. In Nahum 2:6, Nahum tells the king of Assyria that the gates of the river shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. And that is exactly how Nineveh was destroyed. The Babylonians and some other buddies were camped outside the city of Nineveh, and the Tigris River mysteriously flooded and busted open the gates of the city and allowed the army to go in and destroy them. So that's kind of cool. See, in history, you would read that, but here in Nahum, it's God did that. He busted open those floodgates. That's where we get the phrase. So anyway, so chapter 2 is about the fall of Nineveh. He says in verse 13 and 2:13 that I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, against Nineveh. I'll burn her chariots. He's going to take away the military. He's going to devour the young. He's going to cut them off from the earth. The voice of the messenger shall be heard no more. No more be heard. He's going to silence Nineveh. Chapter 3 is pretty much the same thing, but it's more about the empire of Assyria falling of the entire thing. Because what happened historically, what actually happened, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Nineveh around 612. And it took a few years to round up all the generals and whatnot. So the Assyrian Empire fell a few years later. So now look at so chapter 3 is more about the empire itself falling. Look at chapter 3 verse 18, and he's talking to the Assyrian Empire. He's actually talking to the Assyrian king. He's this is that book that FedEx just dropped off. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathers them. You know, your kingdom's gone. Everybody's going to be killed. There's no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear thee brew it, which that means news. All that hear the news of thee shall clap their hands over thee. So people are so glad. King of Assyria, he's finally gone. Everyone's gone. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Who have you not been a problem to? And it ends in a question mark. Just like the book of Jonah ended in a question mark. God asking a question of man. Who have you not affected negatively? You've been a bad, bad boy. So he's gone. So Nineveh was utterly destroyed. And it actually happened around 20 or 30 years after the book, after FedEx dropped the book off. The king of Assyria had about 30 years or so before the actual armies came. So that's kind of historically what the book's about. And I put on your handout, you know, all these prophets, this is something I really haven't focused on because I didn't want to get too deep. Kind of have to with Nahum. This is part of the rules of Bible study. And we've mentioned it. I think Steve's mentioned it. I've mentioned it a few times. Every verse, every chapter, every book has at least three applications. It's got a historical. This really happened. It's got a prophetical. This book is about the destruction of Nineveh, but really it's about the destruction of the Antichrist and the kingdom when the Lord comes back. This book is full of key words like whirlwind, clouds, storms, and chariots of fire. And it actually describes mechanized warfare in chapter 2. But so prophetically, this hasn't happened yet. It will happen hopefully soon. Now, the third way of looking at any passage or book is, you know, how does this apply to me? What's Nahum mean to me as a, you know, American Christian here in this 21st century? So that's what the last part we're going to talk about. Last, page 6. How does Nahum apply to me? And Nahum, there's a lot of application to us. Because when you think about somebody that heard the Word of God, they responded to it, they repented, they got saved, they were plugged into church, whatever, you know, they were doing the right thing. We lose our focus, just like the Ninevites did. And in a period of time, we slip back to our old ways. And that's what these guys did. And the warning of Nahum would be that God won't allow you to do that forever. And just be aware, sin must be punished. He's going to take care of it. He's going to go to his room and get that cedar box out if you don't turn. So that's kind of high level. So where's your focus? And then I also put on a handout, and this is what I wanted to talk about. When we lose our focus on God, we'll often start looking at other people and ourselves. And this was... We see celebrities, we see all the famous people in our culture doing things, saying things, and seemingly getting away with it. And they're having a good time. And I'm here at church like almost every day, you know, and I'm doing I'm doing what's right, but I'm suffering for it. And they're out there doing what they do, seemingly getting richer and richer and getting more stuff. And Naaman, there you go. He kind of addresses that. One of my favorite psalms. You know, last week I talked a little bit about Sherry's parents. I'm sure he wasn't here to hear that, but one of my favorite psalms. When I was a young Christian, I was, you know, 19. I struggled with that concept because I was going to college and I had big plans for my future to be a rich man, you know, next Bill Gates and all that kind of stuff. And I seen the wicked prosper. And Sherry's mom pointed out a psalm to me that I have never forgot. And I love the psalm. 75. It's close. 73.
Yeah.
So if we can just turn to Psalm 73 for a second. I think this is something we all struggle with. Psalm 73. Yeah, she showed me this, and I, you know, there's been a few times, hopefully you have these in your life as well, when someone shows you a scripture, and it's like God hits you on the head with a 2x4, and you think, man, that's awesome, I'm never going to forget that. I've read this so many times over the years. Psalm 73, now, it was written by Asaph, and we haven't studied Psalms in a while, but Asaph was like the worship leader. He was our James Horton. He was head of all the choir in the temple. Very godly man. He wrote a lot of psalms. Him and David were very close. So he was a good, godly man. And look at verse 1. Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." So he is having trouble understanding some things, and he is almost ready to walk out of the ministry. Verse 3. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." There's no bands in their death. They're strong. Verse 5. "They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued." Look at verse 7. "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." Verse 8. "They're corrupt. They speak wickedly. They oppress people." Verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens. They're blaspheming God. Like all these pop stars do. Like so many people do. Down verse 11. They say, "How does God know?" They're making fun of God. They're blaspheming. Okay, so then verse 13. Okay, yeah, verse 12. "They increase in riches." Verse 13. "I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I've been plagued, and I've chastened every morning." You know, I'm doing the right thing, and I'm being chastened for it. But they're out here in the world doing whatever they want to do and getting away with it. And then verse 15 is kind of cool. It says, "If I would speak these things, then I would offend." He would discourage other Christians around him. So he kept his mouth shut, although he did write the psalm. You know, and that's something that it's something we don't talk about. I mean, it is hard to see what goes on out there in the puppet show of the world and stay engaged and focused on God. And that's kind of what this psalm is about. Now look at verse 17. This is where it turns a corner. So Asaph's bugged about this until 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." And then verse 20. "As a dream," basically saying, "The Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image." So in verse 20 is when God goes and gets that cedar box. Okay, he's done with them. They're not going to get away with it forever. He's going to deal with sin in their life, just like he does in Nahum. And then verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reign. So now he has the right focus. We should be praying for all these people that are blaspheming God, that are abusing people, getting rich off the abusing people. So I just love that psalm. I love that psalm. So that really helps me bring it into focus on the wicked. Their day is coming. Dennis, you have a question?
Verse 24, read that.
Yeah, go for it. I just turned the page. I don't have it anymore.
I have a verse marked in my Bible. Then thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive thee to glory.
Yeah.
It's like once you've dealt with it, God wants to have glory in your life.
Then you get the benefit.
Right.
Yeah, so anyway, that's exactly true. So they lost their focus. We can't. So when we lose our focus on God, we often look at other people. Psalm 73 says, "Don't do that." They're sad. They're going to have their day. I put on a handout. Don't look around. Look up. Looking at other people and looking at yourself will make you depressed.
In verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God.
Yeah.
The last verse.
It is good. Yeah, I turned away too soon, but I love that psalm. Whenever Sherry's mom told that to a young 19-year-old kid that was really bothered about these things, it had such an impact on me for my whole life, and it's very, very neat. So hopefully it speaks to you as well. So like I said, looking at others, looking at ourselves will make you depressed. There's actually a principle in Elijah. The Elijah principle is what I call it. I don't have time to go through it, but it's in 1 Kings 19. The great prophet Elijah got depressed by looking at circumstances instead of looking up at God. And the way God dealt with him was to make sure he was fed properly, make sure he got enough sleep, make sure he focused on God. And those are the same things that can bring us out of our depression when we start looking at ourselves. So the Elijah principle.
We talked about that Friday night.
Oh, you did?
About depression.
Oh, cool.
Verse 19.
Oh, man. There you go. Yeah. It's good. The Elijah principle is awesome.
Yeah, I didn't know you were going about it.
Yeah, that's neat. Praise the Lord. All right, so that's one application, losing your focus on God. Another thing on the next page is escaping the wrath of God. All right, so now the book of Naaman. You get that jar water in it. The book of Nahum. It's about God pouring his wrath out on a people that won't obey. So look at it like this. When you read the book of Nahum, are you a Judan? Are you on God's side? Or are you a Ninevite? If you've got a lot of sin and things in your life that God has given you a message to deal with, and you're not dealing with it, Nahum is a word of like exhorting you to deal with it before God has to. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, Nahum is named. Did I say that right? Nahum. Yeah, Nahum means comfort. It is a comfort. So if you're if you're living for the Lord and you're plugging away, you be comforted to know God's going to protect you, God's going to save you, and you're going to be fine. You can accept salvation or not, reject it like the Ninevites did. I'm not going to read through the whole thing here, but alright, so tomorrow morning, when we get up and go to work, think about Nahum. He, just like the Ninevites, he has given us a message. Just by being at this church today, you have heard the message, or will hear the message of salvation, that God loves you. He wants you to look up at him, serve him, walk with him. So you can either be the Ninevite and accept that, or you cannot. And if you don't, the wrath is going to be poured out on you at some point. Now, Jesus took our wrath. Now, that's what's cool about our age, our dispensation. God poured out His wrath on Jesus so we can accept Him as our Savior, and we don't have to experience that wrath that God poured out on the Ninevites. So it's like, you know, I don't want to say get out of jail, but it's our escape. I mean, that's really one of the reasons I got saved. I was more afraid of going to hell because I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know about God's love. I didn't know a lot of cool things about the Bible. I just didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want God's wrath on me. So that kind of brought me into the family. So, and that's kind of the Ninevite thing. Now, any questions on Nahum? Now, who likes the show MASH? There's a guy on there named Klinger. It's like what Dennis said. He's a Dennis, you said you're a hugger.
Yeah.
Habakkuk, next week, his name means like he's a hugger. He embraces people. So he has some really good things to say. Habakkuk is a fun book. It's a lot lighter than Nahum, so I like that one. So anyway, next week we'll talk about Habakkuk. If you get a chance, read it. It's pretty short. It's only a couple, like 3 chapters. Just took a few minutes to read. And what Habakkuk is a book that's going to teach us on how to understand what God's doing, you know, or not doing. Why is God not taking care of the sin in the world now? You know, why do babies die? Why do all that kind of stuff? That's what Nahum really teaches us. That'll be next week. So, I guess I'm done.
I got just a quick comment. Maybe Jim can help too. Right after class here, can these 3 girls from Willie's house stay here for just a minute? Just to talk about our Christmas party. So my comment, and Jim maybe, and this is kind of for everybody, in the book of Jonah, when the Ninevites received Jonah's message that, hey, repent or God's going to destroy you in 40 days, they did repent, but do you know it said that God repented of the evil He was going to do to them? So what do you think about that, that God repented? I mean, God says, hey, I'm going to destroy you guys. Because I think there's like 7 places in the Bible that God repented. And I don't know what your comments on it, but I guess I just see His repentance was based on their response. Like,
yeah, there are actually many times in the Bible when men changed the will of God. If they hadn't have repented with Jonah, the 40-day timer had started and they would have been destroyed. But when they repented, He stopped that timer of the 40 days. But then with Nahum, He clicked it again.
Hmm. Well, let me talk a little bit more about that next week. That just fascinates me that God repented. Can God change? No, but I mean, it just shows His loving and His long-suffering. And so, let's be dismissed. Dennis, would you pray us out of here, brother?
Well, thank you. He is a God of all time. He was bound. He should go through this treatment. Help each one of us in our lives think about the circumstances God allows and how they help us to draw closer to You, to rely upon You, to trust in Your promises and Lord, that You, the sufficiency we have in the grace in You, that Your grace is abounding in our lives and Your work.